Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. The Lord willing, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. The message this morning is Christ, the fulfillment of divine ordinances. Christ, the fulfillment of divine ordinances. Now this message the apostle is delivering is to us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To us who are partakers and heirs of the covenant of grace. To us who the Spirit of God has made put the law of God into our minds, written them in our hearts, who has taught us of Christ. We who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have been washed in the blood of Christ, whose unrighteousness have been propitiated by His death, whose sins and iniquities God says, I will remember no more. We are heirs of the new covenant. We are made partakers of the divine covenant of God's grace, wherein He gives the promise to us in Romans 10 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. So you who believe, you who believe, this word is to you. Look at the last verse of chapter 8 before we get into chapter 9. It says, in that He saith a new covenant. That's what we're made partakers of. The new covenant. Covenant of grace and forgiveness. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth away, it waxeth old is ready to vanish away. You see, that covenant of the Old Testament is waxed old. Why? Because Christ has come. The fulfillment of the covenant has come. And we no longer need the types and the shadows and the pictures when we have the real. When we have the real. Therefore, Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, at this time, the apostle was writing this, the Jews were still participating in those ordinances. The ordinances of the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priests, they were still entering in daily into the tabernacle, into the temple, performing those same rituals over and over again. They were still sacrificing, still attending to the daily service of the tabernacle. Why? Because they had not yet realized that the fulfillment of those things had come. They had not realized that Christ Jesus was the fulfillment of these services and ordinances. Now, these things were only meant for a pattern, a purpose, a figure, a picture of Christ who was to come and fulfill the law, not only in obedience, but also in the satisfying of the justice of God. And we can see the conclusion before we get into our text. I just want to show you the conclusion, why Paul is mentioning these divine ordinances. In verse 9, he says, which was a figure for the time then present. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing carnal ordinances imposed on them until what? The time of reformation, until the time Christ should come. That's how these things should last, only until Christ should fulfill them by His coming. And so then, in verses 1 through 7, the apostle is going to give us a brief description of those divine ordinances of worship in the Old Testament, which was to take place in only one place, the tabernacle. Read this with me in verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, speaking on this tabernacle, it was an earthly tent. What it was. It was an earthly tent, which God instructed Moses to make according to the pattern showed him in the mount. We covered that in Hebrews 8, verse 5. He tells him to make that tabernacle specifically after a certain pattern. Why? Because it was to represent Christ. It was to picture His Son. Now, this tabernacle was, it was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. It was not a very large place. It was not a very large place. And it was two rooms in this tabernacle. The first is called the holy place. And the second is called the holiest of all. Now the first room, if you were to walk into this tabernacle, you would only see three pieces of furniture in this first tabernacle. There was the table of showbread. There was the altar of incense. And then there was the golden candlestick. These three things were daily the attendants of the priest. They would go in there daily and make sure the incense were burning perpetually. They would go in and trim the candlestick and make sure that it was burning brightly. They would replace the showbread with fresh showbread. And this was a daily thing. It was something they had to do every day, all the time. But these things, just as I said before, what are these things? Well, they're a pattern. They're a figure of Christ. They're a picture of Christ. Believer, though we're not under the law, can we not still benefit from the law? We can benefit from the law by this, by seeing Christ in the law. Now, I benefit from that. And I want us to show by the end of this, that's my purpose, is I want to show you how this benefits you. How this should encourage you. How this should... I know that reading the law is not easy, is it? It seems very complicated. But when you do, you should always look for Christ. And I want you to see that these things, they become clear. They become manifest as to why they were made the way they were and why they were served in the manner that they were served. They were to picture our Lord, our Master, and His service. And this should encourage us. So we can still benefit by seeing that Christ is the picture, is pictured by all these things. Now, in this first room, the holy place, let us see Christ in the table of showbread. It was a table. You know what it was made of? It was made of incorruptible wood. Acacia wood, or shittim wood is what it's called. It is incorruptible wood, and it was overlaid with pure gold. This simply pictures the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It pictures the person of our Lord. His incorruptible humanity is pictured by the wood. His deity is pictured by the gold. Of great value is His deity. Incorruptible, sinless humanity. And the bread that sat on the table. You know, there were 12 loaves of that bread, one for each one of the tribes of Israel. It's wonderful. Why? Because He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life, and He has sufficient bread for every one of His elect people. Sufficient bread. He is the bread of life. He said, I am. In John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In verse 48 of that same chapter, he said again, I am the bread of life. In verse 51 of that chapter, he said, I am the living bread. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh. What is this bread? What is this show bread? God is telling you that Christ is going to give His flesh. He's going to give Himself. And you that eat of Christ, you shall never hunger for righteousness. Never thirst for satisfaction to God's justice. Why? Because He fulfilled it all. Christ is all. He's the bread of heaven. That next piece of furniture is a golden candlestick. Gold again, picturing His what? Deity. Again, His deity. And the candlestick. What does a candlestick do? Well, it gave light to the whole room. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And this candlestick, I know this, it had seven candles. What is seven? Seven is a number of perfection. It's a number of perfection. In other words, this is a perfect light. Christ is the perfect light. And when He lights into the hearts of His people, He shines a light out of darkness to give us what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And third, that third piece of furniture was the altar of incense, which was to be perpetually burning. This again was made of incorruptible wood, overlaid with gold. What is He saying? Person of Christ. And what is it? What is the work of this altar of incense? It is to provide an aroma, a smoke that fills the air. This speaks to us of the intercessory work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who continually, perpetually intercedes for us. Now, Leviticus chapter 10, we have two characters, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron. Now, they came to this altar of incense, and the Scripture tells us in great detail the ingredients for these incense. Tells us in great detail. Why? Because it pictures Christ. God is picturing His Son, His work, His offering. And these two guys come in and they decide to make up their own incense. They decide, well, that smells good, but ours smells better. And they lit those incense on the altar of incense. And you know what happened to them? God sent fire out of heaven and killed them. Killed them. These incense were to be specific because they pictured Christ. They were to be continually burned in the holy place and not anything else. Behold, believer, our Lord Jesus Christ daily then intercedes for us, and we dare not offer any other incense. Isn't that right? Do you want to offer any other thing to God but coming by Jesus Christ? No! We have nothing else to offer. Christ is all to us. He is our intercessor. And so this pictures His intercessory work before God. And before the second room of the most holy place, we have the veil. So He says that in the second. And after the second veil, verse 3, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now then we come into the second room of this tabernacle. The second room. And there was only one piece of furniture here. One piece of furniture. It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, and it was in two pieces. You had the box of the Ark of the Covenant. Guess what it's made of? Can you not see the repetition here? You not see that everything revolves around the person of Christ in this sanctuary? It's made of incorruptible wood. And it is overlaid with gold. It is talking about the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again. And this lid, it was called the mercy seat. And it was made of pure gold. Which again speaks of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy seat was one solid piece of gold laid over this box. And notice this. He says in verse 4, "...in which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein..." Now he's telling us there are things inside of this ark of the covenant. "...a golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." You not see the repetition here of the pot of manna? The table of showbread, what did that picture? Christ is the bread of life. Guess what this pictures? I'll give you one guess. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. He said, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread that came down from heaven." He was speaking of Himself. That golden pot of manna, deity, golden pot, manna, His humanity. He came down from heaven. He's the bread of life. Aaron's rod that budded. Now, what significance is this? Not much is said about this. Go back to Numbers chapter 17. I want you to see this. Numbers chapter 17. Okay, now this occurred after the sons of Korah and his band rose up against Moses. They said, "Who are you to be priest and prophet? Who are you to speak to God? We can all do that. We're all Israel." And remember, God swallowed them up. God killed them. You'd figure that would have ended the strife, right? That would have done it. They would have said, okay, Moses and Aaron are God's men. So, no. They murmured and complained again because those men of Korah died. And then God sent a plague on them. And you remember that Aaron was sent with the censer in his hand and he stood between the dead and the living. Oh my, what a picture of Christ. He's a mediator between the dead. He separates the dead from the living. He cures the plague. He stays the plague of sin. And after this, in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, and all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write every man's name on the rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers." Now what's a rod? It is a dead stick. All right? You'll cut a walking stick out of a tree, it's dead. You can't grow anything out of it. And God was going to show and testify who He chose to be His priest. And He said, "Write your names on it, all the 12 tribes. You write your name, you lay those before the tabernacle and see what happens." And what happened? Verse 8, "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." The dead stick produced life. And then God commanded Moses to take that rod and you put it in the ark. You put it in the ark. This tells us that Jesus Christ is the chosen high priest of God. He is the chosen high priest because, listen, He stems from a dead line. Remember, He showed come out of the root of Jesse, out of the dry ground. You see, His line was seemingly dead. Impossible to produce a king out of that line. Nope. God chose Him out of that line, and sure enough, Christ blossomed as the high priest. He produces fruit unto God, righteousness and peace. And not only this does it picture, but it also pictures that our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. Being a chosen high priest, He died. He died. His spirit ascended to God. He died. And yet what happened? Because He is God's chosen high priest, He now brings forth fruit. You are His fruit. You are the almonds. You are His seed. And so then this proves that by the rod that Aaron budded, it's put into the ark, which is Christ. Christ is the chosen high priest. That's what it testifies. And the third thing was in there was a table of the law. The table of the law. Go back over to my text here. It says the tables of the covenant. Now remember, when God first gave that law, He wrote it with His finger on tables of stone, gave it to Moses, and sent him down. He sent him down the mountain. But what happened before the law was revealed to Israel? They had already broken the law. Before the law came to them, it was already broken. And Moses, in anger, broke that law into pieces. Broke that law into pieces. And God, by grace, gave him another table. And this time He didn't bring the table to men. He brought it to the ark. See, the law wasn't safe with you and me. It was only safe in Christ. It was only sure to be kept in Christ. Now behold, before we ever heard the law, did we not break it? But God, having chosen Christ to be our high priest, to make us holy, the law of God was written in His heart. Psalm 37, verse 31 says in prophecy of Christ, the law of God, law of His God is in His heart. None of His steps shall slide. And Jesus saith by prophecy, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. You know, see the picture? Christ is the ark. And where is the law? It is in the ark. Where is the law? It is written in the heart of Christ to do the will of God, which He displayed by His sinless, perfect obedience in obtaining for us perfect righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God. And as these priests daily ministered to these things, even so, God by these things shows us His Son. These things He perpetually showed to Israel. Day after day after day, they went and did these things. These things, these carnal things, were right there in their face every single day. And yet most of them did not recognize, could not see it. What a blessing it is for you and I to be able to see that. You and I see that. God has given us a blessing. Now, go back to your text in verse 7. Now He speaks not only of the tabernacle, which pictured Christ, but now He's talking about the work of the high priest. And He said, but into the second. Verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which was offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The apostle in verse 7 here shows us the work of the priest in the second room, the holiest of all. Now, it was the work of the high priest to offer blood sacrifices once a year, called the Great Day of Atonement. And you see that he had to, for himself, offer a sacrifice. Now, why? Why should the priest have to offer a sacrifice for himself? because he himself was in need of an atonement. This showed, God showed that these priests were sinners. And they themselves needed to be cleansed. And then he would offer a second sacrifice, which was for the people. And he'd take that blood. He couldn't enter into that place without blood. Because that's where the presence of God was. Couldn't enter that place without blood. And he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now consider the exclusiveness of this room. I want you to consider how exclusive this room was. There was only one in all the world. When this tabernacle was standing, there was only one in all the world. Only one place. It's only the one place, and there was only one Ark of the Covenant. Therefore, there was only one place that God would meet with sinners. I could show you these in Exodus 25. Verse 22, Exodus 30, verse 6, Leviticus 16, verse 2. All of these tell us, I will meet with you there in the tabernacle above the mercy seat. Only there will I meet with you. No place else. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? What do you think people think about that? They would, well, how dare you? Aren't you just being arrogant to say that this is the only place? No, because God said it. God said it. It was the only place in the world where God established His worship. It was the only place where sin would be atoned and not without blood. And you remember there was a man by the name of Jeroboam. When the kingdom of Israel was split after Solomon, God came to Jeroboam, this man, and he said, I am going to give you the 10 tribes, northern tribes of Israel. I'm going to give it to you. You're going to rule over it. He seemingly was a man of God at first. It appeared as though he was. He seemed to receive the word and do well, but because of sin and greed of power, he said God could be worshipped in the tabernacle of men. He said, you don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem. Let's make it convenient for you. Let's just build tabernacles up here so you don't have to go down there. And people thought, sounds good. Sounds good. This is known as the sin of Jeroboam. It was an abomination to God. The sin of Jeroboam is that God can be approached and worshipped anywhere by anyone. Now this sin of Jeroboam is not exclusive but still active today. It's still active in those who claim to worship God outside of Christ. Remember, everything in the tabernacle pictures Christ. And guess where God will only meet with sinners? He will only meet with sinners in Jesus Christ. And outside of Christ, God will not be worshipped. And to worship God outside of Christ is the sin of Jeroboam. And those who try to come to God in such a way as He has not decreed are lost. Now it is our responsibility, it is our privilege to call sinners to God. I would call you to God. Come unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. But be careful how you come. Be careful how you come. For there is only one tabernacle, as there was only one tabernacle, one ark, one priest, only one sacrifice prescribed, which these carnal services were a picture. Even so, there is only one place where God will meet with sinners. Only one high priest was chosen to offer only one particular sacrifice for the sins of men. That place, that person, that offering is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No place else. no place else. It's exclusive. Listen to the words of the apostle. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is exclusively the only priest. Exclusively the only sacrifice. Exclusively the only way to God. I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Does that sound exclusive enough? Now, either Christ is the only way to God or he's a liar. I don't want people dancing around that subject. Either he is the only way to God or he is a liar. Don't tell me Jesus is a good man and not believe him. You don't believe he's the only way to God, then either he's a liar or you are. And I'm telling you, you are. He's the only way. He's the only way to God. Well, now, as long as these things stood, we have the tabernacle, we have all the furniture, all of the ordinances, all of the sacrifices pointed to what? To Christ. And as long as these carnal ordinances stood, look at verse 8. He said, the Holy Ghost, this signify. This is what he was signifying by these things. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of for the time then present, which they were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. As pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until when? Until the time of reformation. You know, the Lord did this so Christ could not be missed. He could not be mistaken by anybody else. Only Christ fits all of these types. Only Christ. Only Jesus. And Jesus become, and verse 11, but Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. You see, Jesus Christ has come in high priest of good things to come greater and more by this greater and more perfect tabernacle. What is this tabernacle? What is this tent? He has said it is not of this building. It's not made with hands, he tells us in the previous chapter. This tabernacle is his flesh. It's his body. Jesus Christ became a high priest when he became a man. Being come and high. He was always our high priest. But I'll tell you, there was a time when he, being come, was made a priest. Remember, priests are taken from what? Men. And so in order to be our high priest, he must take upon him our nature. That's what all that wood was made for. In the tabernacle, it pictured his person. The overlay with gold pictured his deity. The tabernacle was his flesh. Now that first tent in the wilderness, if you were to go inside of it, it was beautiful. You know, I've never seen anything sewn with golden thread, have you? I've never seen it. I mean, I imagine it has some museum somewhere, but I've never witnessed it. Can you imagine how glorious it was to have gold thread and the purple and the scarlet. It was beautiful on the inside, glorious. What does that picture? Again, we're going in circles. It pictures His deity. His deity. Inside, Christ is truly God, very God. And yet, what was the outside of that tabernacle? It was badger skin. It was rough. It was ugly. It was common. Nobody would pay that tent one. If they were to raid the tents of Israel, they'd look at that and say, ain't nothing in there. It was nothing. Nothing. You know, that's how men beheld Christ. They looked at Him and said, there's nothing in there. There's nothing good there. And Scripture says He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Why? There was no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. And listen, if you are not come to Christ, why? Because there is no beauty in Him. You have nothing in Him. You don't desire to know Him. You don't care to hear of Him. Because you don't know what's inside. You've never been inside. And the only way for one to know Christ then is for God to open your eyes. The only way to see the glory and beauty shine forth is if God opened your eyes to see it. For only then could He be made such a priest to offer a sacrifice, if He be made our bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And by doing so, He was able to offer His own body and blood for our sins. Verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ did not come with bulls, blood of bulls or goats or lambs or calves. He came with His own blood. And He entered into the very presence of God with His own blood. Remember, He told that thief, today thou shalt be with Me, where? In paradise. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died, He ascended into glory with His own blood as our high priest. He went into the holy place. Not made with hands. Heaven itself. And as Aaron went into the presence of God, having made an atonement, He sprinkles the mercy seat. But now, behold, Aaron was imperfect. His sacrifices were not effectual. Why? Because they need to be offered again and again and again. But our high priest, get this, He Himself entered into the presence of God with His own blood. How many times? Once. He entered in once. Why? Because He obtained eternal redemption. He entered in once because God was pleased with His offering. And all the law and ordinances of divine service were only a figure and picture. Can you imagine what it was like at that day in the Old Testament? You got that priest and he makes that offering and you're watching. You see it. He makes the offering. He's got the blood. And he goes in. And then what? You don't see him. You don't see him. Can you imagine everyone who had any interest at all in atonement held their breath waiting to see if he was accepted. Was the offering good enough? Remember, if they didn't obey God in this instance, there would be consequences. That land would then be taken from them, and they would not enjoy it for that year. So they held their breath in suspense, waiting. And when He came out, guess what? Whew. Oh boy. It's over. It's done. God's satisfied. They waited, and God was satisfied. They were safe for another year. Their consciences was cleansed and their hope renewed. And as long as Israel kept this, they were safe in the promised land. How much more? That's what he tells us in the next verse. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling of an unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the fire of the flesh." If it gave them encouragement, how much more then should the death and resurrection of Christ encourage us? How much more? That's what he says in the next verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience of dead works? To do what? Serve the living God. If Christ, who went into the holiest of all with His own blood, came out, did He not come out of the tomb? Came out. How then, how much more should your conscience be purged? Seeing He has obtained eternal redemption for you once for all, how then should your conscience not be, how should you not be encouraged to draw near to God? Draw near to God. Hebrews chapter 10. See if I can find it. Here it is. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. Faith. You want full assurance? Believe in Christ. I did not say believe in your faith. There's no assurance in that. If you're looking to Christ, there's full assurance. And that should encourage you in what? The service of God. So what does all this do? What does it do, believer? What is all this about the tabernacle and it picturing Christ? God, having already determined what to do, should give you assurance, seeing He's already had it done. And now that He's applied it to your heart, what more do you need? Do you need signs and wonders, miracles? No, you don't need. You have the full revelation of God. You have the Son of God, ever living to make intercession. Should that not purge your conscience of dead works? It should energize us. It should motivate us. It should move us. That we should draw near with boldness to God, seeing you have been accepted in Christ. Our tabernacle, the only place where we worship God, is in Christ. He is our intercessor. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is God's chosen high priest. He has offered Himself without spot to God. And God has accepted it, having obtained eternal redemption. He took the book from the right hand of God and now gives out life to you. Is a tabernacle not encouraging? It is if you see Christ in it. If you just see a tent, you're missing it. You just see a box, you're missing it. remember that Christ is all in the Scripture. He's all. I pray God blesses to you.